The reading is taken from 2 Timothy, page 1197 of the Bible on your seat. 2 Timothy chapter 3, commencing at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, a very good afternoon to you all. I have to concede it's a bit strange being up here, having spent the majority of Tuesday lunchtimes over the last 7 years sitting out there with you, watching the pearls of wisdom come from up here. I'm now trying to work out where the regular preacher is, and is they going to appear from somewhere else. But before we start, let's pray together that God would teach us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in the middle of a busy day. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to be diligent in studying it, and we pray that you would help us to know how to study it. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. John Nichols interviews people who are offering to work for the London City Mission. So he interviews people who are offering to serve as missionaries in the city, not in the city as in the financial part, but in the whole capital. And he wrote of a couple of interviews he'd had recently with people offering to work full-time in that capacity. The man was not a new Christian. He'd been converted several years and was very active in his church, even leading a house group. He claimed to have a gift of prophecy. He certainly had a real zeal to be involved in full-time Christian work. But he thought that the Apostles' Creed could be found in the Book of Acts. She had a good, solid Christian background, with years in an active evangelical church. Then she'd gone to study theology at university and gained a good degree. But faced with the text, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," she could not even guess which book of the Bible it came from. Not surprisingly, John Nichols has concluded that there is a growing ignorance among Christians about the Bible. It seems that many of us as Christians are often just paying lip service to Bible study. It often just doesn't seem that important to us. So often we don't really bother. This lunchtime, as Doug said, we're going to look at the issue of how to study the Scriptures. But I thought in view of that article, it might be worth going back one step and asking that question, well, why should we study the Scriptures? Why should we take the Bible seriously? By the way, if you're struggling with the text, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," it's in Romans 3:23. I don't want you spending the rest of the lunch hour trying to work out where it's from. And in order to that, it would be great help if you'd look back, if you're not already there, back to that passage that Mike Farm read for us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 on page 1197. and let's look at verses 16 and 17, famous words. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why study? Why take the Bible seriously? Because the Bible is God's way of thoroughly equipping his people. The Bible is God's way of thoroughly equipping his people. All scripture is God-breathed. It's God's true word. It comes from the very mouth of God. Yes, he uses human authors to write it, but nonetheless, it comes from the very mouth of God. This is the God who made the universe speaking to us. It's the mind behind the universe, the mind that made the Milky Way, the mind that made the universe, the mind that made us such complex people. That mind speaking to us clearly, definitively, telling us what he is like, telling us what he's done, showing us what he's done for us, talking about the future, talking about our lives here and now, talking about what we're doing here. And on one level, surely that is enough. The God of the universe speaking to us. It's staggering. The God of the universe speaking to us clearly in a way that we can understand. But we look down in verse 17, we go on. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's all we need. The scriptures don't partially equip us. Thoroughly. I looked on my thesaurus this morning, and for thoroughly it had utterly, absolutely, entirely, wholly, unconditionally. The scriptures thoroughly equip us. And again, it doesn't equip us just for some good work, for occasional good work. It equips us for every good work, each good work, all good work, any good work. See, the Bible is God's way of thoroughly equipping his people. And for Paul, that's not just an abstract doctrine. He doesn't think, oh, let's just put in the sufficiency of scripture at this stage in the letter. No, he wants to deeply apply it to Timothy's life. He goes on to apply it passionately. He wants Timothy to use the scriptures in his situation. Look how he goes on in chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. And this is a very serious charge. You can't think of anything more serious than that. In view of God and his coming, Jesus and his coming, in view of the judgment day, this is what you should do. Preach the word, verse 2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. He says to Timothy, Timothy is the pastor of the church, use the scriptures. Go out and teach them. They will equip the church. The Bible is God's way of thoroughly equipping his people. And I think our problem is sometimes we use the scriptures, this doctrine of the sufficiency of scriptures, as a sort of abstract idea. Yes, the Bible is sufficient. But then we don't apply it to ourselves by studying the scriptures and taking them seriously. I think so often we don't. So often we hope that God will maybe speak to us in some other way. Maybe through our experiences. Maybe that he'll just drop thoughts into our heads. That he might give us quick, dramatic revelations that directly to us. But we must be very careful. We're often encouraged to do that. But we must be careful because the Bible does not promise that. It's not saying that God can't speak in other ways. Because God can do anything. But he's not promised to speak to us in other ways. He has told us how he will speak to us through the scriptures. He had told us that it is good enough to thoroughly equip his people. And yet, alas, so often we look elsewhere for God to speak to us. And again, the Bible warns us we must be very careful when we do that. It reminds us we must test things thoroughly. God knows us very well. He knows that often, alas, what comes out of our thinking is just what we want to hear, just what we want to do. So again and again, the scriptures say we must test everything. And even after we've tested it, we may never know if it really was from God or just from ourselves or maybe from the devil. We just never know. And all this time while we're doing this, the 100% certified Word of God sits on our shelves unopened. It's all we need. We can bank absolutely everything on it. We don't have to test it. It's God's Word. Without question, it is God's Word. It gives us everything we need. It's totally sufficient to thoroughly equip us for every good work. And yet, alas, all too often we ignore it and chase other things. So why study the Bible? It's God's way of thoroughly equipping his people. God's way of thoroughly equipping his people. So we must apply that to ourselves. We mustn't leave that as an abstract doctrine. We must be studying the Bible. We must say, oh, that's interesting, sufficiency of Scripture. No, we must apply it to our lives. We must be studying. Now, that isn't always easy, and therefore it's going to require some discipline to do so. Maybe we need to set up aside some time, first thing in the morning, if we're good in the mornings, where we can be quiet and undisturbed. Or maybe we need to spend some time at the weekends, maybe set aside an hour or two, an evening a week, or at the weekends, where we can just sit down and study the Scriptures and really get into them. That's why these partnership breakfasts that Doug was talking about are so good, because it is often too hard to study the Scriptures and to be disciplined about it. And the idea of meeting week in, week out, and having the commitment of other people coming in and helping each other and encouraging each other is a tremendous benefit. So I heartily recommend those to you, because we meet together and encourage one another and study the Scriptures. So that's really why we should study the Scriptures. Now the question of how. Well, we've got up. We've finally got up. We've hit the pause button 3 times on the alarm clock, but we've now got up. We've made ourselves a very, very strong cup of black coffee, and it's sitting on the desk, and we open our Bibles. How do we study? What do we do next? Well, firstly, we must pray. The Bible, as we've already seen and said, is God's word. So we must ask him for understanding. Look across the page to chapter 2, verse 7, the left-hand column right at the top. Paul says to Timothy, "Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this." God will give us understanding. And we know that from our own experience. I remember that before I became a Christian, I think in the 10 years before I became a Christian, I probably tried to read a gospel maybe 2 or 3 times just to try and understand a bit more about Christianity. And on each occasion, I just didn't really get very far. It just didn't seem to make sense. It just didn't seem relevant. It just didn't make sense. And I gave up. And then the day I became a Christian, I opened the Bible, I opened John's gospel, and suddenly, you know, the whole thing made sense. God was speaking to me. I could understand what God was saying. And it's a tremendous joy of the Christian life. God, through his Spirit, teaches us his words. So, we must pray that God will teach us. Okay, so we've sat down, we've had our first few sips of that very black coffee, and we've prayed. What next? Well, we begin to read. And at one level, that's all there is to it. We should read and study the Bible just like we read and study any other book. Now, God's word is different. It's God's word. It's true. It's authoritative. It doesn't make mistakes. But at one level, it's like just like any other book, because God has chosen to communicate to us using human language, just as anyone else does when they write. So at that level, we must study the Bible like any other book. One book I was reading on how to study the Bible said the most important quality for studying the Bible is enlightened common sense. The most important quality for studying the Bible is enlightened common sense. So we should just read and study. Which means at this point, at 1:30, I could just sit down and leave you to it. But there is some more I want to say, so don't worry. There is a slight problem in parts of the Bible, because it is not written directly to us. Take this letter we've got in front of us. It's written to Timothy, not to us. This problem can be even worse in the Old Testament. I don't know if any of you were here for Hugh Palmer's series on Amos earlier in the year. Amos was speaking to people living 2,500 years ago in the Middle East. And that sometimes gives us problems. I mean, how do you react to being called a cow of Bashan? I confess I'm just completely perplexed. What does it mean? Where is Bashan? So how do we respond to this? What do we do with this difficulty? Well, I think there's sometimes a temptation to read the text and just wait for something to hit us and then say, that's God's message for us. But if we think about that, that can't be right. Because then we go to a Bible study group and we discover that other people have been using the same technique and have found other meanings. And suddenly the passage has 3 meanings. And we're completely confused about God. God is no longer clear. He's just no longer clear. And we don't know what God is saying to us. But that technique also denies the fact that God speaks to us objectively using human language. We must understand it in that way. His communication obeys the rules of language. He uses words. He writes sentences. just like we do. And when we write a sentence, it only has one meaning. When I write a letter to somebody, I want to get across a particular message to that person. In the same way, when God gets the human authors to write the books, there's one message. He wants to get one thing across. So each passage of Scripture has only one meaning, one objective meaning, and our aim is to discover that. So how do we cope with this problem, this historical problem, that it was not written to us? How do we overcome that? Well, actually, we think about it, it's not a problem that's actually unique to the Bible. Sometimes at work, we're sent the copy of a letter that is sent from someone to someone else, and it may have some relevance to us, so we are sent a copy of it. In that situation, we read the letter slightly differently. We go back and we think, well, what would the recipient make of that? How does that apply to me? We read it slightly differently than if it was directed straight to us. Or maybe you've read one of those books of famous correspondence between literary people. And again, you just have letters that are not to you, but written to somebody else. And again, we read them in a slightly different way. We read ourselves back into the recipient's position. We ask, well, what would the receiver have made of this when they received it? So we read it slightly differently. We read ourselves back into the situation the receiver would have been in. And we think, what would they have understood by this? And the Bible is no different from that. So when we take a New Testament epistle, we have to think ourselves back into the receiver's situation. So in the case of 2 Timothy, we have to go back and ask ourselves, well, what was Timothy's situation? What was he doing? What would he have understood by these words from Paul? Same for the Old Testament. We have to go back a bit further. And we have to think, well, what was their situation? What would they have understood from this? And then when we've got there, we can ask really what is the key question in the study. What was God saying to those people then? What was God saying to those people then? And we can begin to do some detective work in the passage. We begin to ask questions of the passage. Well, what was the situation of those people who received the letter? What problems did they have? What situations were they facing? What difficulties were there? And then we begin to ask questions. Well, what solutions did God give? What did God say into this situation? What did he say they should do? What solutions did he put forward? So we need to go back to the original situation and say, what was God saying to those people then? What was God saying to those people then? And this will then affect the way we study the Scriptures in a number of ways. I think firstly it'll mean we'll begin to read whole books. If we think about it, authors write whole books. They don't write a series of passages or a series of verses. They write a whole book. More often than not, there's an argument being built up. The writer is developing an argument. He wants to carry his readers along with it. And yet all too often we plunge into the middle of a book and study a passage. And in the same way, we're plunging into the middle of an argument and we don't understand it because we don't understand where it fits into the argument. If we come across a newspaper article, say an editorial that is trying to convince us of a particular point of view, what do? We read the whole article, we read the whole argument through, one step after another, to see where the argument is taking us. If we plunge in into the middle, then we won't understand what's going on. The same with conversations. I know it's always very embarrassing when you arrive and two people are having a conversation and you think you know exactly what they're talking about, so you just plunge straight in, and then you realise pretty quickly you actually haven't got a clue what they're talking about, and you just feel very stupid. Maybe you don't do that, I do. So when we come to a passage, we are going to study a passage, we need to work out how it fits into the whole book. What does it add to the argument? How does it fit in with what has gone before and after? 1 Corinthians 13 is a classic example of that. It'd be great help if you'd look back to that. Keep a finger in 2 Timothy, and look back to 1 Corinthians 13, which is page 1153. It's a very famous passage. I'm sure you will have heard it read at many weddings. Verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And usually you have some great orator reading it out in the church service of the wedding, and it just sounds fantastic. And we all sit there and we just think, isn't that a wonderful passage about love? That's just tremendous stuff. That's great. But actually, if we read it in its context, we read it in the argument in 1 Corinthians, we would actually discover that it's actually a stinging rebuke to the Corinthians. Because you see, the Corinthians thought that speaking in tongues was it spiritually. If you could speak in tongues, that was it. Didn't matter what else you did, it didn't matter what you believed. If you could speak in tongues, that was it. And now, if we think in that situation, then we read the verse 1, then it comes off slightly differently. If I speak in the tongues of men, which the Corinthians thought was fantastic, and of angels, again, the Corinthians thought was fantastic, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul is basically accusing the Corinthians of being windbags. If you're not loving, you're just making a noise. You're just a windbag. It doesn't make any sense. It's completely useless. If we'd been in Corinth on the morning that this letter arrived and had been read out, we wouldn't have been going, oh, how nice, Paul. Isn't that a lovely passage about love? We'd have been very embarrassed because the apostle is giving them a very severe ticking off. So we must study our passages in context. We must look at the overall argument of the letter. And again, that's why the partnership is so good, because they go through Mark's gospel, the whole year. You take it through and you follow Mark's argument the whole way through, and you just see how the whole thing fits together and how each passage works into the other one. And again, maybe when we're studying in the mornings, we need to work systematically through a book to see how each passage develops on the last one, how the argument fits together with the last passage. Secondly, I think we've got to remember that there is the overall author of the whole Bible, and of course that is God. And so I ambitiously say that I think we should keep trying to read through the whole Bible. Why not try and use your commuting time? Work out how many pages there are in your Bible, work out how many days you're going to travel into work, and then you do a simple division and you can work out how many pages you should read a day. I reckon you probably do it in about 25 minutes a day in commuting time, if you've got that time. If you know somebody who commutes as well, maybe from your home church, why not challenge them to read it through as well? Then you can keep each other up to the mark. Or maybe if you pray with somebody in the office or something, maybe challenge them. And then at the start of your prayer times together, you can just say what you've been learning and say how you've what new you've seen about God's plan. Then we can see God's whole plan, his whole communication, and see how this book fits into it, see God's whole plan and how this fits in. So we need to look at the whole scriptures as well. Thirdly, I think we need to ask, what do the particular words mean to those people? What do the words, as we read them on the page, mean to the people who first received the letter? Because I think we can easily read our own meanings into words, our own impressions, our own 20th century values into words. But again, the question, when the author used that word, what did he mean by it? What would the first readers have understood? The word hope is a classic example of that. Today, the word hope means something I would like to happen, but it almost definitely won't. I hope England will win the cricket at the Oval. But you see, in the Bible, hope has a completely different meaning. Hope is a future certainty. So we've got to be careful how we interpret words. We must read what the Bible is saying about a word rather than how we use the word today. And then there are technical words in the Bible, the word justification or propitiation. So we may actually need to buy a Bible dictionary to look up and find out what those words mean if we don't understand them, so we can understand what was the author saying when he used that word. So we need to go back in history. We need to look at the whole book. We need to look at the original meanings of the words. And then we can ask that question, what was God saying then to those people? What was he saying in that situation to those people? And as we begin to work that out, then actually it becomes quite clear what it is saying to us in the 20th century. Let's go back to 2 Timothy again. As we do a bit of detective work, we discover that Timothy is a young minister in Ephesus. We can see that there is chaos going on around him. If you just flip back over the page to chapter 1, verse 15. one of the most staggering verses in the New Testament. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. But in the lifetime of the Apostle Paul, it seems many of the churches that he had founded are now drifting away from him, turning away from Paul, they're turning away from the scriptures. We read elsewhere, we can discover that immorality is rife. Paul is in prison. He thinks he may well die. And into this situation, with these great huge problems that Timothy has, what's Paul's advice to him? Well, we've seen it. The scriptures are God's word. They're the all-sufficient word to equip God's people. So stick with that. Don't go off elsewhere. Stick with preaching and teaching the scriptures. So that was what God was saying then in that situation through Paul to Timothy. Well, what about its application to us today? Well, we may not be leading churches because we're not Timothy and we're not in that situation. But I think immediately we can see the significance of this for us. Because today many are deserting and ignoring the Bible, particularly Paul. And the result is chaos in the churches and often immorality. This book tells them to stick with the scriptures. If they had teaching responsibilities, then stick with that. And the same is true for us. If we have teaching responsibilities in our church, then we should stick with the scriptures. If we don't, then clearly we should be going to churches where they are taking the scriptures seriously and teaching them. We should be studying them on our own or in a group like the partnership. So immediately the application falls out for us. We can see their situation and immediately see how it applies to us. So, how do we study? Well, we need to go back in history and ask, what was God saying to them then? And having answered that question, the meaning, what it means for us, should become clear. So let me just draw to a close. Let's just think what we've looked at. Why study the Bible? Why should we take the scriptures seriously? Because it's God's way of thoroughly equipping his people. It's the God-given way of thoroughly equipping Christians. So the question is, do we want to be thoroughly equipped for every good work? If we do, then we must be studying. How do we study? Well, I think I just want to say, use enlightened common sense. Pray and read and study. Go back in history and ask, what was God saying then to them? And having answered that, then the meaning to us should hopefully become clear. Thank you very much for listening, and let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that you have spoken clearly and definitively. We thank you that we can know you through your word. Father, we confess that we often are lazy about studying it. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to study. Give us discipline to study your word so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.